So there's two handouts today. Hopefully you picked those up. You're in the soul care class. And we're going to take a little, maybe sideways, I wouldn't call it tangent, but get a little bit off of the pure topic we've been on. Hopefully get this handout done today, and then Brock will pick up with chapter 12 next week in resolving conflict. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, it's so good to be here. This is a day we love to be together with your people around your word, and just pray today that you would teach us that your greatness, your majesty, your sovereignty, your really just the holiness, the perfections would shine forth today as we open your word and as we look at a topic here today. Pray that each one of us would leave with encouragement and edification and even direction as we navigate this life from your word. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we do have two outlines. One is entitled "The Vital Discipline in a Perilous Age." That's the one we're going to go through today. So I have another one that I handed out. I want you to take. It's called "A Guide to Godly Disputation." This was and I think that goes along well with the soul care class where we're talking about resolving conflict. It's like how to have a dispute without creating another conflict. So it's kind of preventative. You're chuckling at that, Ruth.
Yeah.
That's kind of what we can disturb peace, as one of the subtitles is in our book and in our class. So I found this extremely helpful. This is something that came into my life in about 2005. So there was a pastor in John Newton's life that was going to write an article and basically call out another pastor for his view. John Newton and his friend were more Calvinistic Reformed, and his friend was going to call out a non-Reformed pastor. And so John Newton took up the pen and put on paper what I think is one of the best explanations of how to have a godly dispute, because we are going to have disputes, we're going to disagree, but how to do that in a godly way. So that's for your own reading, your own edification, just some material that I think is helpful for the times we live in. So to set the stage a little bit for the outline that we're going to go through today, when COVID hit in March of 2020, Psalm 46 became a go-to chapter for me personally, and I like the song, Psalm 46, particularly the one by Shane and Shane. I mean, numerous people do it, but it was just a chapter and a music that really ministered to me during that time. This is just what I've got on paper here today, and I really don't think I did all that great a job. I know I shouldn't talk down what I'm getting. I hope my thoughts somehow have some organization to you, and they'll be helpful. But some of this just comes out of, like, how have we responded? How have we lived as Christians in an age of change and upheaval and just difficult times, different days, nothing normal about them? And what does God's word say when we're going through times like we're going through? What's the counsel that it gives? So that's where the counseling class, the soul care class, comes in. That's why I'm bringing this to you today. I think it's timely. This has been kind of coalescing in my mind over the last month, 2 months, something like that. So I just took this. I'm going to take this as an opportunity to go through this. I hope it's practical and relevant to you. So I just want to kind of set the stage for that. So let's dive into it here. So the objective today is to apply the Lord's counsel to be still in soul and meditate upon his sovereignty and purposes in times of upheaval and change. That's what I came up with. That's an objective. And want to say that the application of applying the Lord's counsel to be still in soul implies that we're not. And I'm not saying that you're not. I'm just saying, as a whole, I think that's not been the characterization of people in general and Christians in particular. I think there's been more anxiety, fear, just anxiety, I guess, about things to come, and not been a stillness of soul, a striving in soul. A lot of debate, a lot of back and forth. I think a lot of conflicts have been created over the last year and a half. And part of it is because we haven't been still in soul and in our minds. So that's just throwing it out there. This could be applicable in any age, but I think the verses we'll look at today and some of the chapters we'll look at today let you know that we're in one of those ages that the Bible speaks to. So just diving in here, here's some questions to get some discussion going. How would you characterize the times that we're living in and use biblical terms? So I know you haven't had much time to think about this because you just got this outline, but can you characterize the times that we're living in using biblical terms?
Time will come when we'll call evil good and good evil.
For sure. Calling good evil, then evil good.
And they have itchy ears and will only want to listen to the prophets that agree with their worldview.
Itching ears. Yep. What else?
There's many wolves in sheep's clothing.
Wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay.
Lovers of self rather than lovers of God.
Yeah. Lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And that's particularly where I want to go to. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where Brock's saying that be an age characterized by lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Paul writing Timothy said, but know this, that in the last days, depends on your translation, perilous times will come. The ESV says times of difficulty. The NASB says, realize in the last days, difficult times will come. New Living Translation says, very difficult. So I think the word difficult goes there, perilous or dangerous goes there. Maybe the literal translation of that word is times of stress. And want to make the remark that last days would be anything from the time of Christ ascending into heaven to when he comes again. So that spans a lot of time, but we're in those that time period. Okay, so I think that's a, you guys have got given us a good summary. These difficult days will be characterized by false teachers, by a juxtaposition of truth, like evil is now good and good is evil. That's all part of the difficult, stressful times that we live in. So here's a question for you. Number two, how would you characterize your response to our fast-changing world? Has your response been biblical, and has it been Christ-like? So I admit I'm setting this up for what the scriptures would say would be a biblical response, how to respond during these difficult times. But anybody want to share in that how you would characterize your response in a world that's changed for us over the last year and a half?
Angry.
Okay.
Anxious.
Heard angry and anxious. Brock angry about?
Oh, just when I see some different headlines, whether it's political news or just other societal issues, it just seems to be getting worse. And particularly because I'm selfish, when it affects me, when policies or things are going on that affect how I want to do things, how I want to live or work or do. Mm-hmm. That kind of stuff. So I'm restricted in some of those things. It makes me angry. It's a little bit selfish.
Perry, anxious about anything in particular?
Oh, just, you know, what's next? Mm-hmm. What's going to, where are the wheels coming off now?
I think think that's a big one. I think both of those are really huge. I think anxious about what's life going to be like for my kids, my grandkids. I would admit to, like, I don't like the world that is out there for children, grandchildren, and other people, not just loving just my own family, but everybody in general. Jason, you're going to make a comment?
I would say, for me, there's a level of sorrow. Just personally, my seeing where, and I know, you know, if we're talking about, you know, end times eschatology, that, you know, our country, this nation is not, it's not going to be what it is, but just to see how it's been degraded and all the energy and the love and the pride that I feel and what I've done for my country and what my, you know, what my grandfathers and great-grandfathers going all the way back to the foundation of this nation, and just see what is happening now and all of these institutions that I took pride in just being turned into what they're being turning into. It's, there's some worldly sorrow, like you're losing, you know, I know it was going to all burn away, I just didn't want to witness it.
Yeah. Kind of a sorrow at the waste of a great nation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Decline of the once great nation.
Not one more thing that I think is, so I kind of go back and forth, and sometimes like there's an apathy or like a, well, I don't care, and it's all going to burn, and so I just need to figure out what I'm going to do. There's a lack of maybe compassion for the world. And instead of scoring them or just like, they do whatever, I'm not going to think about it. I don't care what they're doing. Let them have what they get and all. And so there's just a kind of a, I guess it's with anger, but also kind of a throw up my hands and rather than a biblical and compassion that I should mm-hmm. have.
Kind of easier that way in some ways to be. Yeah. If you feel it, if you have the compassion in it, it takes you pretty deep. Anybody else on that?
There's a lot of confusion for me, what to do exactly, or especially as I'm in kind of the school zone a bit with masks and stuff. Not that that's the issue, but is if I choose not to put a mask on now and they find out I'm a Christian, are they going to think I'm selfish? Or are they going to think, you know, not what they're going to think, but how is it going to reflect on God if I choose to disobey here or to obey here? Or is it even worth disobeying there? Or should I just do what they say? Is there a limit to doing what they say? Like, I can get stuck in that for quite a while.
Crazy amount of questions that come up and decisions to make that what used to be simple isn't simple anymore. Yeah, it's just
John. I'm somewhat astonished and realizing the amount of blindness shown towards truth. You know, you would think, well, this happens, they'll surely be able to see the truth of what's going on here, but it doesn't seem to have any effect.
You bring up, back to question one, you know, what are characterizations of this time? Deception is one of them. Jesus, when you're in Matthew 24, he talks about what's going to characterize the last days. He talks about, let no man deceive you. Can be false teachers, and twice he mentions very quickly deception. So yeah, there's a lot of lying going on, and we know who the father of lies is. Well, number three, what Bible-prescribed disciplines have you faithfully employed? And that could, disciplines would be prayer reading, reading the word, listening to sermons, studying God's word, being in fellowship with God's people, quiet times, those kinds of things. So that's a question you can answer yourself, or if anybody would like to answer that. Have you been able to continue that and maybe even be more involved and engaged in that during these times? So I think that's the way to come against the times we're in.
I think, like, you bring that up, and it seems like the verses that talk about, like, what you're putting into yourself is what's going to come out. What you're planting, what you're sowing is what you're going to reap. And I would have said to the last question, like, distraction. Like, I think everything going on, it's just distracting. And so when I find myself not reading the word and not listening to sermons, it's usually because I'm so focused on, well, what is this article saying about this? Oh, well, here's another article, and well, I'm concerned about this, so let me research this. And I get so busy kind of focused on everything that's going on, which it's not bad to be educated and reading what's going on, but when that becomes like the sole focus, that's everything going in, and that's everything coming out, all the worry and concern and anxiety, versus putting in the truth, what God says, and then not only like in a spiritual sense what's going in and out, but I think it just takes me away from teaching my children. I've gone from them enough as is right now, and like it distracts from study or focus in areas that I should be.
I think Dan brings up maybe the number one for me is a lot of this has just been, it can become very distracting. And if I had one word to describe what's going on around us is noise. There is so much noise, it is unbelievable. And I don't want to contribute to that noise by adding more out there. There's more opinions and more noise than we know what to do with, but you can really get caught up in,
like, I mean,
reading about all the noise.
Being sure that we are putting in God's word. Just how to respond in love and kindness and being faithful to what duties we have as husbands or wives or workers or fathers or mothers.
Convinced that it is a scheme of the devil to create noise so that we're not still and listening and calm in a calm repose, knowing our Lord is in control and He's sovereign. So
when I feel like everything's out of control, I have a mantra that I use, and I always say, my God is in control.
Regardless, that's what we're going to get to today.
My God is in
control. I think that's one of the things, too, that we haven't really talked about, but the loss of control and the ability to determine how things go is being taken out of our hands, and that loss of control can
it gives you a lot of peace.
Yeah.
When you say, I'm not in control, they're not in control, my God is in control.
And it brings up the question, how much do I fight to keep some control, and how much do I take the attitude you have, Judy? So those are complex questions.
But
one thing we want to do is get to, what does God's word say about it? So this number four question, given the times in which we live, what word, discipline, or action have you deemed as most vital? So that's getting to, like, how have you coped with, how have you reacted to the times that we've been living in? So I would fill in this blank. This is a time for blank. Or a time to be blank. I'll get you started. This is a time for courage. Stephen Nichols wrote a book called A Time for Courage. What would you characterize this as a time for?
And staying the course. I mean, if you put yourself on the right course, keep at it, keep going. Keep calm and carry on. That's British, but yeah.
That works.
Yeah.
It's biblical.
It's time for wisdom.
I mean, faithful.
And discernment.
Wisdom, faithful.
Job was faithful. His rule was all of
yep.
heart.
Yeah.
He remained faithful the whole time.
Yep. Very good.
I think being extra mindful of not being above reproach. It's different. You can't be above accusations if they're willing to lie. But to be above reproach, where the only things they can say about you are steeped in lies, is where you need to be.
Very good. I mean, that's just straight character of Christ, no matter what. Keep Christ's character. Become Christ-like. Any other ones?
I would just add doing good to mm-hmm. other people.
Yeah. Part of staying the course, just keep. I think some other answers we could hear is time for resistance, time for civil disobedience, time to prepare for the end. And that can be taken too far, but there is a sense of judgment's coming. Maybe it's here, so I need to prepare, that things could end very quickly. Not wanting to sell our property and go to some hideout in northern Idaho or Montana. It's not how we're to react as citizens of another country living in a foreign land. That's who we are. We're citizens of another country living in a foreign land. First Peter, Friday morning men, get that. Will, you had your...
Yeah, we're sojourners, but we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves.
Yeah.
Dave, can I tell a personal story? My son was in college. He was getting straight A's in K-State. And he came home one weekend, and he was telling me about his philosophy and ethics course. And I just said, I think that the purpose of that course is to tear down your belief system and convince you that you can't know what you believe. And he called me opinionated and narrow-minded. And I stood up and I looked at this guy who I really respected. You know, he'd become a strong man, but he was trying to compromise all the time in order to get good grades, in order to be successful on campus. And I said, you have to draw a line in the sand. You have to determine where you're going to stand, and you have to stand. Because if you don't, you lose your own self-respect, and you become like chaff in the wind, you know. And so you lose your own identity. I'm not telling you where to take that stand, but I'm telling you, you need to determine what it's going to be. And he follows Christ today. But he didn't for a while. And I think that's one thing that we need to put in our children, is that, you know, perilous times are coming. They need to understand that they're going to be told to compromise over and over again on their belief system.
I think that you bring up a good point. I think there's, which hill do I die on? And which hill am I really, when I'm dead, look back and say, that was a great hill to die on. We all got to kind of determine that at some point. Because I might be faced with that. Well, I want to move ahead here. So disciplines for times of upheaval, judgment, and change. And I'm not saying that the discipline of the calming of the soul, the rest in Christ, the cease from striving, ceasing from anxiety and worry is the only discipline. It is a great one for the times we live in. And in Psalm 46, if you want to turn there, I think that would be a good thing. So Psalm 46. ESV says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The NASB says, cease striving. It's a very picturesque translation and quite accurate. And know that I am God. So that is quite a contrast. I can be striving and upset as contrasted to quit that and know that I'm God. Should he talking about I'm God? You can be at peace about that. That means I'm sovereign. I'm in control. My purposes are being fulfilled. You're going through what I have planned from eternity past. Relax. So Psalm 46:10, that word be still can be translated, the base of that word means to relax or refrain or abate or to be quiet. In many ways, God is telling us, be quiet. Be silent. Know that I'm God. I'm in control. Cease striving. Quit the turmoil and the upheaval in your hearts and in your souls, your anxiety. That's so easy to say. And I was guilty of it this morning. already. Not relaxing, not being quiet in soul. Another way you could translate this, don't panic, rest in his sovereignty. Don't panic, rest in his sovereignty. It's pretty easy to panic, like the world's changing around us. It's got to do something. Not that we shouldn't do something, but we should rest in his sovereignty. The context for Psalm 46:10 really rests in the first two verses of that chapter. I want to read those to you. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And look at the circumstances he's talking about. And even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, that's pretty significant. That's upheaval. That's change. That is difficult days. He says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad in the city of God. And he comes on down and says in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who's made desolations in the earth. He makes war to cease. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. All this is going on, and he makes this call to be at peace, be tranquil. Could also, in other similar cousin words to be still, could be translated still repose, quiet trust, state of rest, state of tranquility. Now that hasn't described me many times over the last, well, my lifetime, but I think when these kinds of times, that should describe the believer who has this steadfast, calm trust, repose before the Lord of he is in control, he's going to take care of this. I don't like the words let go, let God. That's not what he's saying here. So I want to hear you hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that. I'm also not saying become, there was a movement called the quietism movement. If anybody's heard of that, that's like you just kind of go off and be a mumbling monk all the time and try to quiet yourself. I'm not talking about transcendental meditation or anything like that. So just to make sure. So thoughts? Is it making sense? Is there some communication here? Like this is the Lord's commands in times of upheaval and change to his people. In difficult, stress-filled days, the Christian should live with quiet trust, tranquil demeanor, state of rest, still repose. That is his desire for us. And why can we do that? Because of who he is. I want to get to that in just a little bit, but I want to look at some of the verses that are in your notes here. Psalm 62, verse 1 says, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. My soul wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. I like Isaiah 30, 15. And don't have the time to do the context in all these, but the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. I love that. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. It's not in my ability to agitate and my ability to fight and resist in that way. Our strength is in quiet trust in God. On page 2, I want to give the context for Habakkuk 2:20, Zephaniah 1:7, Zechariah 2:13. In these cases, we're talking about prophets who are prophesying about judgment and things to come. Habakkuk 2:20, no doubt you've heard this before, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. These are all verses that are part of being still and beholding the Lord. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guest. The sacrifice in this verse is Judah. And his guest, the Babylonians, who came and destroyed Judah and carried them off to captivity. Wow. Telling God's people to be quiet, be silent before the Lord God. You're the sacrifice. Thankfully, later the Babylonians, like the question for the Jewish people was, why are you having a nation, godless nation, do this to us? So, it's a good question. He just said, be silent before me. The Lord is prepared. Sacrifice consecrated his guest. Zechariah 2:13, be silent all flesh before the Lord, for he's roused himself from his holy dwelling. Maybe the Lord has roused himself from his holy dwelling and is doing something in our day. So those are part of the commandment to be still, to be tranquil, to be peaceful. I want to look at some that say, and to know that I am God. So that's the second part of it, is to know that I am God. Could you give me your thoughts on what you believe the Bible is teaching about what it means to know that I am God? What would you say he is wanting us to get here? What does it mean, know that I am God? He's God. We're not. And all that God is what he's saying. Know all that there is to know about God. All of his perfections. His faithfulness. His sovereignty. That his purposes have been ordained before the foundation of the world, and they're going to be done. So he wants us to know that about him. Habakkuk 1:5 says, look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So in Habakkuk, they're asking, what's going on here? And he said, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. There's a lot of people that are running around thinking that they know what's going on. I think it's kind of a time to watch, and let's just see what God unfolds here.
I really love that verse, and it's interesting looking at verse 2 of this passage, because Habakkuk is wondering, Lord, aren't you listening? And can't you hear me? I'm crying out for help. And that's God's response to him. You wouldn't believe me if I told you.
You wouldn't believe me. Yeah. Habakkuk's a girl. I think the women went through the study. Mm-hmm. Didn't you guys, you ladies, here a few years back? And it starts really like this and ends with him saying, are there any cattle in the stall? I think this is the one, right? Mm-hmm. Got that right? I'm still going to rejoice. There's no figs. Fruit trees aren't blossoming, kind of moving ahead. I'm going to continue to worship the Lord despite all the circumstances. I put a few other verses that talk about knowing God in here and his greatness. They're endless. The list of, if you want to just read from Isaiah 40, chapter 40 to about chapter 50, just keeps telling Isaiah, who is a prophet, similar to Amos, I think Amos, same time. I'm the Lord. There's no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun from the west, and from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. So when we're in those peaceful, God, it's so good kind of days, things are going right, and then all of a sudden calamity. He says, I am the Lord who does all these things. So it might be that there was a purposeful release of a virus in Wuhan, China. The Lord's in control. He's bringing it. In some respects, it really doesn't matter how this all came about. The Lord is in control, and he is doing this, doing all these things. So remember this in Isaiah 46, and stand firm, Recall to mind, you transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it and I will do it. In this context, he's talking about Cyrus. When he talks about bringing somebody from the east, this is an amazing display of God's, I am in control, I'm sovereign. Know that. Know that. Job, finally, at the end of the book of Job, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I'd heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. The plans of his heart stand through our generation.
There was a verse that I highlighted and noted from Deuteronomy 28, back when this plague first broke out. But Deuteronomy 28:58-59, if you are not careful to obey all the words of this law which are written in this scroll by fearing this glorious and awesome name, Yahweh your God, he will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, severe and lasting plagues and terrible and chronic sicknesses.
There's mysterious kinds of plagues that come up. You know, one of my daughters was asking me a while back, a couple years ago, it's all this strange, all these new things that are used to have these, or we didn't know about them, I guess. Well, I think that's what happens. You're going to have more of the different kinds of things that plague us as a result of a disobedient nation who has failed to know that I am God. Who's in my lifetime, from little dinky town Lamont, Kansas, first and second grade class, a pastor's wife who was a teacher, every morning read the Bible and prayed, to now where we're at. So it's no surprise. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. So I want to get into some application here, and there's much more than this. But these are things I'm preaching to myself. There's provocation all the time to respond to foolish stupidity that's out there. So we need to be wise. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. Project yourself ahead 3 years. How would you then wish you would have conducted yourself looking back? And I think that's, how's this going to sound years from now when we know more and it just makes sense? More importantly, project yourself forward to the day that we give an account. So Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10 says, we make this our aim to be pleasing to God. So that should be, another translation says, our ambition is to be pleasing to God, first and foremost. Love the words of Jesus in Matthew 12, 36. I tell you, in the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Don't hear me say, don't speak. Hear me say, you will give an account of every careless word that we speak. Job 38:2, after multiple chapters and multiple speakers who believed that they knew what was Job's issue, just mindless chatter. Some of it's good, but a lot of it is just, I think I know and I want to tell you, Job. Finally, God speaks in Job 38:2, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So more verses on how to conduct our conversations with people. Wise words from mostly Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. you can take those home, go through those. Second application, be quiet times of fellowship with Jesus and intentional rest from activity. Personally, this is number one for me. Living a busy, active, noisy world. Mark 6, 30 through 31, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going. They had no leisure even to eat. Their day, their lives were so busy, they didn't even have time to eat the way it sounds. He said, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. This one, I think, could be a good discipline for all of us. More quiet, alone time, without the noise, without the distractions. Number three, and again, if the finger points at you, take it, it's pointing at me. This is one I like as well. Decrease social media, news media, and other assorted distractions or noise, and increase your Bible reading. There's never any fake news there. Mm-hmm. Increase your intake of great books such as Trusting God, Knowledge of the Holy, Holiness, as well as sermons by trusted pastors and teachers. I read this week, I think it was on Tim Challey's blog, that I found this, I believe, but he was quoting something from the Wall Street Journal. Facebook made changes to its algorithms to promote meaningful social interactions between people and engagement, but these changes made angry voices louder. Wall Street Journal writes, the changes were making Facebook and those who used it angrier, but Facebook has resisted making changes because these would hurt user engagement. So they're wanting people to get angry because it increases its usage or being used. Of course, Facebook also previously famously experimented with adjusting people's news feeds to manipulate their emotional states. Here's the key. The larger picture here is that Facebook is manipulating us, our emotional states, and the types of interactions we have with other people in ways that we don't understand and which may promote conflict and division between groups. That's a fact. They're doing that. So watch your social media. You know, you got Twitter. There's names out there I don't even know. But, you know, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, kind of the main ones. There's some other ones younger people probably know what the names of them are. Don't hear me saying that you can or shouldn't do that. Just understand what it could be doing. As far as those books, that's just a sampling of really good books, but there's many others out there. So the fourth one is live coram Deo. Anybody know what that means? Got some Latin people in here?
Fairly certain things before the face of God.
Exactly, yeah. Living in the presence of God. Living in the face of God, under his gaze. So I borrowed this one from R.C. Sproul. You should go to Ligonier Ministries. You can, that's from 2014, he wrote an article on what is the essence of the Christian life, and it is to live in the gaze or in the presence of God, before the face of God. We all did that. Sin would decrease, worship would go up. I think the point of Psalm 46:10 ends up being, has your knowledge of God, as your worship of God increases, so will your rest, so will the trust of your soul. To live coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. To live in the presence of God is to understand that whatever we are doing and wherever we are doing it, we are acting under the gaze of God. God is omnipresent. keeping that in mind will reduce some of the noise out there. Found a quote on the last page, stilled now by every anxious care, see God's great goodness everywhere. Leave all to him in perfect rest. He will do all things for the best. I think the verse that he causes all things to work together for good applies in our day. So relevant. Lamentations 3, verse 24 through 27. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The Lord's going to save us. He is going to carry us through. We should have absolute trust in that. So I had to include a song here. Miles, Russell, these are... I know it's good singing here, but the words to this... Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. I love this. Leave to thy God to order and provide in every change. Man, are we going through change? He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. So he is guiding the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. And like this, all now mysterious shall be bright at last. There's uncertainty and some mystery to what's going on, but it'll be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. And I threw in the, I don't know who made this version, is it? In you I rest, in you I found my hope. And Carrie Joby sings it, others do too, but very good refrain there. So be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, and we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. Great words of encouragement from this song. It was a song that was sung right before the 5 Ecuadorian missionaries got in an airplane and flew out to the jungle, ended up dying, getting killed by some Alka Indians, Elizabeth Elliot and Nick Saint, yeah. 3 other guys besides those 2 sang that song before they went off and were killed in the jungles of South America and Ecuador. Be still, my soul. Be at rest. Be at calm repose. The oceans are surging. The waves are big. Things are changing. It's upheaval. Watch God. He's done it all. So I think we're probably just about, yep, we're there. So Brock, you will be picking up next week with chapter 12, right?